Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for one another. Thank you for the fellowship, just the deep, real fellowship that we enjoy with each other. Thank you, Father, that we can share our lives, our struggles, our victories with one another. And we know that we are heard and that we are listened to. And we have that opportunity to communicate on that level. And just as Joe has reminded us, Lord, this book, the book of the Revelation to John, ends with the promise from your Son, "Surely I am coming quickly."
Amen.
And we anticipate the full transformation of this cursed world when he comes. Our hope is in him. Our trust and our confidence are in him. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we ended on this slide last week, and Lord willing, and I think he is, we're going to finish chapter 4 today and transition into chapter 5. And I have my sights set on finishing chapter 5 by the end of this month and maybe the first week of September. We'll see. Lisa and Dwayne, good to see you back. So let's read then Revelation 4. Perhaps this will be our last time reading this chapter together. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet," that would be Jesus' voice, "said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God." If you're like me, and if we are like John, I don't know that John has any breath left in his lungs after seeing this. He's taking a step backwards, perhaps. "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'"
Okay, right? We've dealt with this before, but in term seven spirits, and in this version, which is the version that I'm using, it says the sevenfold spirit of God, and we seem to understand a little less about the Holy Spirit than we do about the Father and the Son. So that would be interesting to me as we develop this, the sevenfold or the seven spirits.
Right, and so we could even go back to chapter 1, if you remember.
That's where we did it, yeah.
Yes, because we have grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So the translations, now in this case a paraphrase, take some discretionary liberty in trying to render the text, the original text, okay? So in their opinion, they're thinking sevenfold spirit or the perfect spirit, perhaps is more of their thought. I think that misses maybe something of what the text is telling us. But I'm not a translator. I'm not a paraphraser.
In that same vein, in verse 7, uh-huh. Second preacher's description, yours says ox, and so does my husband, but mine says calf.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And we're talking about a cow. Okay. And I don't know, Linda, I'd have to go back and look at the text to see if, I don't know that it specifies the age of the animal. I think it's mostly just the kind of animal.
It's probably not that important, but it's just interesting that the different
right.
versions right. change it like that.
Right. Okay, so why do we have these, why do we have these living creatures incessantly proclaiming and announcing the holiness of God? And I offered these kinds of answers last week to assert the appropriateness of the worship of God, to induce self-reflection and repentance, to affirm moral accountability of all creatures to God's pristine justice, and to justify divine judgment upon erring creatures. Okay, let's go forward. Now, Thomas helps us realize that some people have taken issue with this song because it doesn't refer to salvation. It doesn't refer to grace and other like characteristics of God. All praise to God thus far, he says, centers in his creative endeavors. As the absolute Holy One, he's thoroughly entitled and has ample might to initiate stringent measures against his own creation in order to return it to its original holy state. I like where he's going with this because I think he's on to the argument, if you will, of the revelation to John. That John begins with the churches and the churches are not in good shape. At least some of them are not in if we would describe them as at least compromised, if not bad off, in terms of tolerating heresy and heretical practices. But where does it all end up? We end up with a new heaven and a new earth, with a new Jerusalem, I like this. I think this is, not only do I like it, I think he's right. That God in his creation is able to return it to its original holy estate. Now, why didn't the four, let's follow Thomas's thought for a minute. Why didn't the four living creatures proclaim other aspects of God's character, such as his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, and loving kindness? What do you think?
Those are attributes that you must have, or that God does have, for a fallen people in a fallen world, a world full of sin. Where these creatures are in God's presence. There is no sin in his presence. And the attributes that they proclaim are those out of righteousness and glory in the throne room of God, and not for us as fallen people. So what's interesting is I think about like verse 1, when John is called up to heaven. So when we're looking at it from the earth side of that picture, we think of our salvation is that time when we get to experience in the rapture. But as you'll show in the next chapter, the true salvation, we have a shift in perspective. So when we're here on earth, our salvation is when we leave this planet, when we leave this sinful place. But from God's perspective, in his holy throne room, his judgment is the righteousness proclaimed upon the earth. And so we see a difference in what we see versus what God sees. And when we get to the throne room, our salvation will not be when we're leaving the earth, but it will be in the redemption through the judgment. And that redemption is what the songs that these beings are saying point to that.
I so appreciate the comments that you all give. And Derek, that was not a thought in my mind in terms of, you know, why even talk about God's grace in heaven? Because nobody in heaven needs God's grace, okay? That's just a novel thought, well worth our thinking. My thoughts went a different way. They did not declare God's grace because this scene necessarily prepares for the coming judgment that we are going to see in chapters 6 through 20. Now, his grace will be demonstrated upon believers during the tribulation period. Most definitely. And but it's not perhaps the major thought here. All right, let's make some applications. If people in our modern age were writing the script, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, what would they say? People in our modern era might say, tolerant, tolerant, tolerant is the Lord, or indifferent, indifferent, indifferent is the Lord God Almighty, or amoral, God, you know, amoral, amoral is the Lord God, or irrelevant. Finally, just irrelevant and irrelevant is the Lord God Almighty. The revelation to John will have none of that stuff, will it? So why do people allow themselves to entertain negative thoughts about God? Such as, and you've heard it, I've heard it, God's uncaring, God's self-contradictory, the Bible doesn't make sense. It's inept. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. God is inept. Obviously, if he were not inept, then he'd fix everything. God's out of touch. You know, all of those things. Why do people allow themselves to entertain negative thoughts about God?
I think it's because it rationalizes your sin that you're not going to be held accountable. I mean, nobody wants, in the end, they don't want to be held accountable. And we know as Christians, we gave it up and said, we are sinners. We know it. And that's like last week, I think, or maybe even the week before, you had a note on the whiteboard about confessing your sin. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't confess it for God's sake. He already knows it's sin, okay? You're just telling him what he already knows. You're confessing it for you, saying, I acknowledge, Lord, I'm sinful. So a thing that comes to mind for me, when we lived in New Hampshire, one of the parishioners at the church, who was actually a good friend of ours, she would always use this phrase, my God wouldn't judge people. Oh. And it's like, even back then when I was a new Christian, I'm like, I don't think it worked like that. But the point is, people say all these things because then it justifies their sin, right? Then they're like, I'm not going to be held accountable for this. Because nobody really wants to hear that, right? Almost always, if you point out something that somebody's doing wrong, even if you're not doing it as self-righteousness, but just saying, even if it's something like, you know, you probably shouldn't water your lawn with your neighbor's hose. Some people would say, you know, I guess I've heard this from a movie, somebody say, who made you the Pope? You know, they won't say, yeah, right, I shouldn't be stealing my neighbor's water. Unless, of course, you have permission, but I'm just saying, they'll rationalize it. People do it. Where we see that every day, all the time, and we probably all witness it every single day we drive our car, is drivers that are mad at another driver, and so they're doing these things. I was in the right. You pulled out in front of me, or on the I've seen people on the highway, like with road rage, chasing each other around. Mm. Well, What would they say if you could pull them over right in that moment and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. That guy cut me off. They won't say, yeah, you're right, I put everybody at risk here. So I think we entertain negative thoughts about God, brings him down to our sinful level. He's not the one who gets to judge us. This passage we're on right now, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, that statement says, this is the being that gets to judge us. He was here before us. He would be here after us. He exists outside of time. He's the one who gets to choose how we get dealt with.
We are his product,
yes.
And he can deal with us as he chooses. Fred, were you going to say something? I thought I saw that, but yes, Linda.
I've got a thought about the negative thoughts. Mm-hmm. I heard a man being interviewed this week, or read it, from Hawaii with all the horror that they've gone through. And he said, I've lost my faith in God. Because he didn't think a loving God would allow him to go through this. And it is awful what they've gone through. But people who will say that don't understand what this life's supposed to all be. We go through trying times, and that's some of the worst. It's horrible. But we don't blame God for it just because he's in charge of nature. Those are some things we can't answer. But we still have to trust God. But he was not trusting God. He resented it. That God was allowing this to happen. And of course, I guess we'd all maybe go through that on a certain level with all that they've gone through. But anyway, that's some approach to the negative attitude.
Thank you for sharing that example. They think negatively because they are not in his glorious presence, observing his virtuous perfection. Neither do they read and believe the scriptures about him. Therefore, they allow themselves to be irreverent. That's why they're not dealing with the truth about who God is. And that's not to diminish what Linda's brought up before us, that there are catastrophes that take place. Should we look at some of these verses? Let's go to Exodus 3. Let me start in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. When we encounter God, when we walk into the presence of God, even a displaced presence, when God is just illuminating a bush with fire, it's a holy place. And there are things that impinge upon our activity, on our very being, even how we dress, even what's on our feet. Our shoes have been who knows where with whatever on them, and God says, take them off. You're in my presence.
You know, I've always treasured the way Abraham and Moses respond to God when he calls out to him. Here I am. What a great, I'd be like, I don't know how you're from that guy. Instead, they call out. They say, yeah, here I am.
Right? Well, you'll notice that Moses, later in this passage, when he encounters the Lord's command to go do something, he says, oh, who shall I say sent me? He says, tell him the eternal present, I am. Notice the parallelism between that and what these angelic beings are saying, these beasts. They're declaring the eternal present tense of God. He was and is and will and is to come. The essential nature of God is he's outside of time. And while we're busy pondering why people lose their faith, first, that's a misnomer. What people do is what is described mockingly, I can't remember the psalm, perhaps you can find it, where the it talks about the craftsman crafting a god out of a tree and then plating it with silver, smelting it and getting rid of the dross and then making it with his hands. It can't speak, it can't walk, it can't do anything. The reason people fail is because everybody apart and what we did before we were believers was we defined our own god. And we were busy crafting God in our own image. And when you run into a situation like in Maui, what you're saying in essence is, my definition of God has just been violated and doesn't match the one that you're telling me is the eternal present tense. And so I don't believe in this eternal present tense because my model, my God that I've crafted in my own thinking wouldn't do this. And so when you look at these things, you have to remember that the majority of people, like God said, Jesus said, are not going to make it to heaven because they've crafted their own God. And you can see it in all the songs that we hear. You can see it in all the politics we see. We craft our own gods. And God proves us so that when he judges us, he is just and righteous in his condemnation if we don't come up to the benchmark. Because and he's gracious enough to let you go to this point where you prove what you really believe. And he's going to offer you the opportunity to change your mind. And like the young man that came up to Jesus and said, well, I got to do to be saved. He said, well, you got to give away everything you got. He couldn't do it. Because his God required this body of things be present. And he couldn't serve a God that didn't have this in the set brackets of what he wanted to believe. And that's what you face. And that's what we all face. So are we going to sacrifice our belief set, our crafted version of God, or are we going to yield to what he gives us and believe and bow down before him?
Well said, Gina. Well said. You know, when we stand before God, he will not judge us on the basis of our perception of God. He's going to judge us on the basis of who he is. Patricia?
From the softer side, I think, you know, we as believers, tragedies strike us. And we can say, Lord, why did you do that? You could have stopped that. You could have healed that. You know, all of those things. And we know who he is. And sometimes we know, if we're not the victim, we know the victim who was a believer and loved the Lord. And we just don't understand. Our ways are not his ways. And we can't always get there in the moment again to know that God is all-seeing and all-powerful and all-loving. So, softer side, I think, about believers.
Thank you, Fred.
Sorry I didn't have a response earlier, but on this, as I see the elders doing this, an application for me sometimes when we're trying to, in some way, witness for Christ, I think if all we did was to talk about the holiness of God, I think in many cases that would be sufficient.
Let me think about that. That's, Brother, that's profound. I'm going to have to think about that. Thank you, Fred.
To add to that, if you consider our limited scope of understanding, when we think about tragedy and when we're directly involved with that, we don't understand what God may be doing to the unbelievers that see us and understand us. And when they observe that we go through those things, going back to the holiness of God, if truly God is holy in his way, then our lives are just instruments that he's using to reach the unbelievers. And if that means that we have to go through catastrophic life events so that others can see the holiness of God, then may his name be praised.
Also, we need a definition of holy. If we're going to decide,
yes,
we can agree.
Yes.
Fred, we got to know what is holy.
Didn't the Lord Jesus go through a catastrophic event in our behalf, not of his own doing or desert?
Yeah, look at Job. I mean, he says, look, yet though he slay me, I will not, I believe he can kill me. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend the
I want you to go kill your son. Okay, good plan.
Yeah.
Sure. No, but he went and did it. And so we have, you have to reach, when you're talking about your belief set, what you're really willing to sacrifice your version of God, you have to take those as the examples. And I, you know, Joe, really?
Amen. Amen. Sixto?
Oh, I was still trying to have an answer for what Linda said about that gentleman. My question, when I get asked that to the person, says, well, how much time did you spend thanking him for his beautiful, luscious environment you had all these years? How many days a week? And so forth. And so what does he owe you that way? Because and that's what human nature, and we Christians, you know, we look up a setter. We've been praying for this dear woman all this time. Think, they're ministering to Muslims and people that don't even know the Lord.
Yes.
But they're seeing that. But then what are they going to see, hope the Lord? And so as you had someone said earlier, then the Lord, is that about us? It's about what his plan was and how, what he's going to do. And so I have to watch myself when I don't want to be flippant to say, whatever happens, okay, well, it's not about me, Lord. So we make ourselves available, pliable to whatever it is that you need to do to the rest of the world, and it afflicts us for your glory.
You know, something that I've also been hearing, and I'm sure you guys have too, about this Hawaii thing, that people are coming together and helping each other as they usually do.
Yes.
Maybe God has a way of showing a guy like this who's turned against him.
Yes.
That this is what God does. He brings people together to love each other just as he loves us. Maybe this guy will see that, but who knows?
Bravo. Thank you. Okay, let's talk about the Almighty, the Pantokrator in Greek. It's a compound word. It's made up of pas, or all or every, and the verb krateo, which means to grasp or to seize, to take hold of, to take into custody. So he is the one who holds sway over all things. He's the ruler of all. Now, what's the real problem here? The problem is that on earth, neither people nor demons acknowledge God as the one who holds sway over all things. We want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? And we want as much influence as we want. In fact, we want more influence often than our abilities would allow. Notice how God is presented here in verse 8. Of chapter 4. Let me get back to Revelation. He is described by the living creatures as Lord God. Now that's a nomenclature, that's a name, and of course Lord would refer probably to his covenant name, Yahweh. Now this is in Greek, so we don't have Yahweh, but we've got Lord, and as you can see there, followed by God, which would be the general classification of his being. Then we have an ascriptive title, the Almighty One, if you will. And then we have a descriptive title in terms of continuous life, and we've addressed that today. So in this setting, what is the significance of describing God as who was and who is and who is to come? Well, he was before, he is contemporary with, and some of you have spoken so well to this already, and will be after human history. In other words, the perspective of Earth's people should extend beyond themselves and their temporary lives. He's both perfect in holiness and self-existent and eternal. The people in Maui, we would hope, can look beyond the immediate catastrophe and look to the greatest being there is, and that ever will be, and that has personally entered into our cursed world to rescue us from it. Shouldn't people respond with immediate prostration and self-surrender to him? Yes, they should. If they were in his presence, if they studied his self-revelation, they would. if they took it at face value, they would prostrate themselves. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, so the verb give here is, it's the Greek word for give, dedomai, and I didn't put it on here. But what I want you to see is what's taking place. We could perhaps paraphrase it to say, verbally acknowledge and give out loud. So, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks, what does that mean? They're speaking, and the living creatures are speaking glory, honor, and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne. They are verbally acknowledging and affirming out loud. So I've got the question for you. How valuable is out loud praise to God?
Well, you can answer that in the authority structure.
Okay, help us. Go ahead.
So the four beasts are presumed to be the highest authority under God in heaven by their position in the throne room.
Okay.
And if they are the authority figures, all of the rest of heaven, they have jurisdiction over them. And then they set by example what to do and how to talk about the Lord, and they do it incessantly without needing rest, because in their creation, He made them without needing rest. And so it is an eternal perspective of their authority to proclaim God, and then all others below them in an authority structure see that, just like we see in human authority. When we see those authoritative figures saying and doing the things that we know are right because they were ordained and because it's obvious to humankind that we understand that, that in itself bears it, not even a word, but here they don't stop.
And heaven responds to that. Fred?
Let me raise another question, if I may. Last week, we dealt with the issue of who are these elders? Are they humans? Are they angels? And I would say, who are these beasts? I can't think of them as ever having been human. The ones with the eyes. Mm-hmm. And, who are these beasts?
In general, I'm going to suggest that the beasts represent all of created, all creatures. So we've got something like an ox, something like a lion, a man, and an eagle. So there's a broad spectrum being represented. In other words, the creative activity of God. Now, Dr. Fanning, I think, would take them to be angels. He could be right.
But we don't think so.
So let me go further. Is redundant praise problematic in heaven? As Derek has pointed out. Whoop, Joshua, go ahead.
I have heard the phrase four corners of the earth be interpreted north, south, east, west. Mm-hmm. So I would think, I'm not saying this is correct, but I would just postulate that the animals could represent the four corners of the earth.
I like your vocabulary. I like your contribution. Okay, so is praise in heaven, is redundant praise in heaven a problem? Is it a problem on earth? Well, only because we people have a short attention span. And life is about us, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, so why are we talking about God, you know? And why is He getting all the praise and glory and honor? Responsive praise. When the four living creatures verbally praise God out loud, the 24 elders fall down. They worship God. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, and power." When do you experience responsive praise?
On my birthday.
You know, I can't answer that, but what this makes me think of is these beings that are already in heaven, and so are these elders. Mm-hmm. They don't need all this described to them. They know it. Mm-hmm. They're already there. Mm-hmm. So for us down here, we're not at that level yet. So I don't know that we can handle it the way they do. That's all I can think of.
Yes, Randy, were you going to say something?
I wasn't really raising my hand.
Oh, okay. Be careful. Yeah, any response, I'm looking at that.
But I was thinking of some of the discussion over here opened my mind to some things about the creatures, and because I was thinking earlier when you're saying someone's only job is to all their life 24/7 say holy, 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 it seems like that would be kind of a monolithic existence if nothing else. But then taking it to all of creation and stuff. So if, when you're doing what God made you to do, so if you're a cat and you're meowing, you're saying holy, holy, holy God. Mm-hmm. If you're a dog and you're panting or you're doing whatever dogs do, and if you're a human and if you're doing the work that God put before you to do at any point in time based upon the time of your life, the time of day, all the different things that control, then every one of those things, if we're in the will of God, and as humans we have that decision, as animals they don't have that decision, they will be in the will of God, but as humans we have that decision, then we are saying holy, we're declaring the holiness of God, and we're worshiping Him by doing what we were made to do 24/7.
Amen. Glenn?
I'm reminded of Christ's response when the Pharisees and the scribes complained that He was not rebuking the children who were praising Him as He was riding into Jerusalem. And He said, if they were restrained, even the rocks would cry out, praise to God. And the rocks are inanimate. We're thinking of these as creatures, and it's weird that these are creatures. But Christ's word says that all of creation, animate and inanimate, their job is to praise God.
Don't the trees lift their limbs in praise of Almighty God? Doesn't the water move with the wind in praise to God? So we experience responsive praise in our worship services, don't we? And I think they did a profound job this morning in worship. When listening to Christian music, we experience responsive praise. When one's spouse hums a hymn or plays it on the keyboard, or when we watch a Christian movie and divine truth is affirmed and presented positively, our souls are stirred to join the worship. The basis for the worship of God by the 24 elders is God's intentional, willful creating of all things. He made us. He made everything. Everything goes to His glory because we reflect who He is.
God has a sense of humor as well. You notice in your picture there that on day three He created all the plants, and then He created the sun on the next day.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the sequence is could be problematic for certain people. All right, one more slide. Exactly. So, would you believe it? We're at the end of chapter 4. Notice just the truths that we've covered. These are summary truths. The future of the earth and its inhabitants for will or for woe will be determined by the sovereign will of God. You cannot be whatever you want to be.
Don't you have the wrong tense of the verb, though? Has been
determined. Has been. Yes.
You got the wrong tense of the verb there.
God and His throne are the central features of heaven. The presence of God in heaven is explicitly described in terms of brilliance and power. Attending creatures affirm his glory. And everything and everyone owe their existence to God, and therefore their praise and gratitude.